Amen. Praise the Lord. Blessed be his name. Now, God, we've sung songs and prayed prayers. We've given tithe and offerings. And now it is time for us to open the book of life and feed from its pages. We thank you, Lord, for your word that's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We thank you for the wellspring of water it has provided for our thirsty souls and spirits so many times before. And I ask you, O Lord, as on many occasions that have passed over my head that I have stood in this same spot, I ask you, O Lord, to touch me today that your word will go forth. For except you touch me, the word cannot have its effect. I need your touch and I need your enablement through the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. And everybody said amen. We had a wonderful session, as I said yesterday, amongst our men that assembled for pastor's prayer breakfast. Boy, it was really good. We enjoyed it so much. Brother Goodner shared with us some things about God's word and God's power and God's presence. And he quoted a scripture. He didn't know I was going to have a sermon about it today, but it just kind of underscored in my mind and heart what God had for us. The eternal God. Our God is an eternal God. From eternity, from everlasting, to everlasting, thou art God. He even says, Lillian, I am the Lord and I don't change. You know, in our finite minds, it's hard for us to grasp the concept of an all-powerful, sovereign God who has no beginning and has no ending, whose ways are so far above our ways as far as the heaven is above the earth. In fact, the Bible says he dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. His ways are past finding out. There's no way we can ever comprehend him because we're limited in our ability. The only way we can understand is through language and words and metaphors and pictures. He just simply says, in John, that he is a spirit, and that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He connects to that part of us that is spirit. We have a soul nature, we have fleshly bodies, but we have a spirit where we can connect to spiritual things. For the Bible said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If we don't make that spiritual connection with God and his word, then we're left void of understanding. It just seems like foolishness to all of us. In fact, what I'm doing right now is foolishness. The Bible said, the foolishness of preaching is God's choice to save them that believe. For in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it hath pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And to them that perish, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to we which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So this dualism, spirit versus soulishness, or our fleshliness, our earthliness, if you please, juxtaposed against the spiritual things of God. So in order to have relationship with him, in order to communicate with him, in order to have a concept that lets you know of his awesome power and his sovereignty and his mercy and his grace and his long-suffering patience with us, you have to do that spiritually, and it's done by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to perceive, to understand, to communicate, have relationship with God. Because without believing, and faith is what? It is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The Bible actually tells us, no man hath seen God at any time. Wow. So no one can tell us what he looks like. So the Holy Spirit, when moving upon holy men that spake under the auspices of the Holy Spirit's unction, used language to talk to us about what God is like. That God has ears. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. That God has eyes. That his eyes are over the righteous. That the Lord is tender-hearted and kind and has compassion. In other words, the writers try to equate things we can understand and appropriate them to our God. And he simply called our eternal God, our eternal God, the God who is creator, the God who spoke and said, let there be light. In fact, the Bible said, and the worlds were created by the word of God. He simply just spoke a word of creation and said, let there be, and there was. Looked out into nothing and imagined or saw something and said, let there be, and suspended it on nothing and said, stay there. And every planet in this universe he put in its rightful orbit, in so much that scientists can calculate position in our solar system to the minutest second of where it will be. In fact, the Bible said he rolls out the heavens every morning. Wow. Our God, who is so awesome and so powerful and so mighty, is also a God of relationship. A God who wants relationship with his greatest creation, and that is mankind. And because of the sin nature that was in us from the fall in the garden, God wanted to bridge that chasm so that we who were afar off could be made nigh. And he did that through the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus. I preached last Sunday from Psalm 119. Did you know that's the longest chapter in the Bible? 176 verses in Psalm 119. You know what the shortest chapter is in all the Bible? Psalm 117. It's only got two. Do you know where then the middle place of all the Bible, the middle of all of the Bible, is in Psalm 118? It has 30 verses, 29 I think it is. And then so the 15th verse of Psalm 118 says this, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's righteous hand has done mighty things. Did you get that? The Lord's mighty hand hath done great things. The central verse at the heart of all gospel literature, all Old Testament books, all everything in the Bible, the central verse, the one in the center of it all, says, God's mighty hand has done great things. Wow. And his people shout for joy and rejoice because the hand of God has done mighty things. Anybody in here ever experienced the mighty hand of God in your life? Has God ever done something by his mighty hand in your life? You know, I was amazed that the brother, I believe his name was Brother Crook, that was here last Sunday, that had a family that was hearing impaired, and he spoke to them through sign language with his hands. How marvelous that is. You know, we communicate with our hands too, don't we? If I was to throw my hand up like this, what do you think that means? Stop! Hush! Hush! I never will forget, in one of our Easter productions, Jimmy Hanvey was playing Pilate, I believe it was, and the crowd was all hollering, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Jimmy jumped up and he walked up as Pilate and he said, "Hush, y'all!" I don't think Pilate hardly knew who y'all was. You'd have to be in Alabama to appreciate a pilot like that, wouldn't you? Hush, y'all! So many times we gesture with our hands, you know, when we, and your mama's probably done this one. What does that mean? Come here. Come here and let me slap you. Hands, you know, handshakes, which they told us not to do today, you know, is a greeting. Sometimes we just throw our hands down. What does that mean? Disgusted. What does that mean? Okay. So our hands are used to communicate. We kind of let our feelings be known by the way that we use our hands. God also is a God who has a mighty hand. You remember in Deuteronomy when I preached to you about God's hand? It said, with an outstretched arm and with a mighty hand, the Lord has delivered his people and brought them out. Well, in this particular verse that we're talking about today, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand shattered the enemy. Wow. God's hand is so powerful that it shatters the enemy. God's hand is so mighty and so sovereign and so awesome that no enemy can stand before him. Exodus 6 and 6. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand of judgment. Psalm 19 and 1, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Wow, when you start talking about the hands of Jesus, the hands of God, you talk about a God who is sovereign, a God who is infinite in mercy, a God who is abundant in compassion, a God who is righteous and holy, a God who is merciful and patient. What a great God we have. I'm so proud of our great God, aren't you? He has no peer. That means there's none like him. None like him. You know, I read a little story in some little periodical while I was waiting at a doctor's office or something this last week, and it said something like this. A lady took her grandson out to a park, and it was in the north evidently, because when they arrived there, the snow had covered everything. And she said, you know, young man said, this is just the handiwork of God. Isn't it great that God could paint a landscape like this and just prepare it for all of us to enjoy? And said, he just did it all with just the stretch of his hand. And the little boy said, Mama, he actually did it left-handed. Said, left-handed? What do you mean? Said, at Sunday school last Sunday, the teacher said that Jesus sits on his right hand. Amazing how kids see things that God does, isn't it? But with his mighty hand, he made the stars. With his mighty hand, he made this universe. It's wonderful today that we have a God who is sovereign. Isaiah 40 and 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens. You mean with God's hands, he set the limits of the universe? With God's hands, he marked, the Bible said, in the hollow of his hand, he measured the waters. Well, I don't know about you, but this earth is about 3/4 water, I think it is. That must be a mighty big hand to measure it in his hand, huh? What a mighty God. God is so compassionate. In Isaiah 41 and 10, do not fear, for I am with you. Whew, touch your neighbor and say, God said he's with us. Do not fear. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. They David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. Can anybody say of a certainty today that God is with you? Did God come to church with you this morning? Did God get in that car and ride in that car with you to church today? When you got out and walked across that parking lot, was God walking by your side? When you came in that door and sat in that seat, did God take a seat beside you? Is God with you? Is God by your side? Is God your companion? Does he go with you everywhere you go? Say to the people, I will fear no evil because God is with us. With us. I am with you. And listen, then he talks about our attitude. Do not be dismayed. Don't sit around like the last rose of summer. Quit acting like the last leaf that blows. Quit worrying about all that. Don't be dismayed. For I am your God. Whose God? Your God. Don't be dismayed. Don't walk around with the mully grubs, for I am your personal God. Not a God in abstract concepts, but I am with you. I am your God. Brother, I'm telling you what, that aisle ought to be full of shouters right now. The fact that God says, don't be disheartened. Don't be downtrodden. Don't be sad. Don't be worried. Don't be fretful. Don't be moved with all of this fear and worry and anxiety. Why, God? Why should I not feel like that? Because I am your God. If I were not your God, you'd have a good excuse for being a miserable mess. If I were not your God, you'd be natural to feel defeated and at your wit's end. But you shouldn't feel that way because I am your God. I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I am with you. Wow, that's powerful. I need to just close right now because I can't preach anything better than that. That is so powerful. If you leave here with that truth alone, then you've got enough ammunition to fight every devil in hell this week. If you leave here with nothing else but that, you've got enough power that, praise God, you can look at the devil in the face and say, let it bring on your best shot. Hey, God told me not to worry about what you can do. I only need to be concerned about the fact that he is my personal God. And if God has committed himself to me and I've committed myself to him, then let whatever come my way, it will not defeat me. Don't be dismayed. Don't feel like disaster has struck. Don't worry and don't be fretful about anything because I am your God. Boy, that's so powerful. I will strengthen you. Isn't that great news for when you're weak? When you can't put one foot in front of the other. When you seem like you can't go on. When you seem like you don't know what to do. He said, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Here's a great one. You ready to shout a little bit? Get ready. Get on the edge of your seat so you can get up and shout. I will uphold you with my right hand. Now, I just told you that that hand would hold every drop of water on this earth in that hand. I just told you that that hand is what stretched out and delivered people from all kind of enslavery and bondage. I just told you that that hand was stretched out into nothing, and by his hand the worlds were created and the limits of the universe were established by the wave of his hand, and that hand is upholding you. Who has a hand that can compare with his hand? has a hand that can do what his hand can do? Who in this earth owns a hand or an outstretched arm that can even compare to what our God can do? In fact, the Bible calls it the arm of the flesh. Woe to them that trust in the arm of the flesh. Come on, I'd rather be trusting in the arm of the Spirit, wouldn't you? I'd rather be trusting in the hand of the man who stilled the waters. I'd rather have my hand in the hand of the man who spoke this world into existence. I'd rather have my hand in the hand of the man who knows all things, who is baffled by nothing, never seen a problem he couldn't solve, never seen a person he couldn't save, never saw a person that he couldn't deliver by his mighty hand. And he says to you, don't be dismayed, don't be fretful, for I am with you. I will strengthen you and I will uphold you with my right hand. Well, armed with that, there's no foe that can defeat us if we walk in Jesus' name, the song says. There's no foe that can defeat us if we walk in Jesus' name. Upheld by the right hand of God. He is so righteous that Hebrews 10 and 31 said, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a just and a living God. He is so merciful and patient. Isaiah 65, 2, all day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. God said, I've stretched forth my hand, but no man regarded. But does he quit stretching forth his hand? No. He still offers salvation. No matter how many times a person has refused him, he still offers salvation. He is patient. His mercy endures to all generations. Having seen what God's hands mean and what they can do, we need to just say this morning, God, I want to commit everything into your hands. My life, my kids, my family, my job, my health. I'm just ready to put it in your hands. Pastor's told us how great your hand is. And he's told us how mighty your hand is and how you pledge that you will uphold us with a hand that has never failed. A hand that has never faltered, a hand that has never grown weak nor tired, and that hand is holding me up. In fact, the Bible said, I preached it not long ago, all of our days are in his hands. All of our days are in his hands. If all of my days, Kim, are in the hands of one who has never known defeat, one who has pledged to me that he'll never leave me, never forsake me, and that with an outstretched arm, he said, and with a mighty hand, he will always come to my rescue and will always deliver me. Great, Lord. Sunday morning ought to be banner waving, rug dusting, dancing, shouting, glory to God's ought to prevail all over the house. Because of what a mighty God with a mighty hand, an eternal God is our what? Refuge. What does refuge mean? You know what it really means? It means home. It means dwelling place. A dwelling place. Anybody in here today that your dwelling place is God? Is there anybody sitting here today that throughout the generations, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place? Thou hast been our hiding place. Is that what Corrie ten Boom wrote her book about? The hiding place. Lord, thou hast been our hiding place. Thou hast been our shelter. Thou hast been our defense. Thou hast been our answer to every problem. Thou hast been our God throughout the generations. You're our home. You're our dwelling place. I don't know about you, but home's special to me. I like home. Debbie says I like it too much, won't go anywhere much. I like home. I'm a homebody. Amen. Praise the Lord. I like home because there's rest at home. That's where I go when I need some rest. I go home because I got a bed there. And I got a chair there. That's where I go when I need to rest and I need to unwind. That's where I go. It's the safest place I know. It's secure. It's a safe place. I don't have to be anybody else or put on airs. I don't have to pretend or play games. I can just be myself at home. Amen. It's a great place to be. Similarly, if God is your dwelling place, if God is your refuge, if God is your home, you don't have to impress. You don't have to put on airs. It's a place of safety. It's a place of rest. Woo, glory to God. It's a place where you can go and get nourished. I love to go home because I like to eat what's at my house. Soon as I get through this morning, I'm going to go get some more of that soup and cornbread that sweet woman fixed yesterday. Love that stuff. And you know where it is? It's at my house. It's at home. I know where it is. I know how to heat it up. I know the functions that go on at my house. I know where the light switches are. I know where the bathtub is. I know where everything is. It's not strange to me. I feel very comfortable there because I know. Can I tell you there is no more comfortable place for this preacher than God Himself? He understands me. He loves me. There's no consternation. There's no fear. There's no frustration. There's no dread. There's no worry. I can be myself. He leads me. He guides me. He feeds me. He nourishes me. He cares for me. He helps me. With His right hand, He upholds me. There's no safer place to be than in the dwelling place. The psalmist asked in Psalm 25, that's not in the notes up there. This is a Holy Ghost drop-in. The psalmist asked in Psalm 25, Lord, who shall ascend into thy dwelling? Who shall ascend unto thy holy hill? He that hath clean hands, that sounds good for us flu virus folks, doesn't it? He that hath clean hands, that backbiteth not against his neighbor, and that one that speaks the truth in his heart. Wow. So it's great to ascend into that dwelling place of God. In Psalm 15, he asks another question. Lord, who shall abide in thy holy hill? Well, so there must be a difference in ascending and abiding. Uh-oh. You know what? I found over these 46 years that I've been doing this, there are lots of people that love to ascend. Come on now. They like everything about it. They like to ascend. There's another group of people that I've found. They like to abide. Church is not just on Sunday morning for them. They abide on Monday. They abide on Tuesday. They abide on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Every day. If you start looking for them, you'll find them. No, not here in this building. I'm talking about in that holy hill, in that dwelling place, in that secret place of the Almighty, in that pavilion, that shadow under His wing, that place where you can go and stay. Not just a momentary encounter, not just an occasional visit, but it's a lifestyle. It's an everyday with Jesus. It's a morning thing, an afternoon thing, and a nighttime thing. You just never, ever get so far away from His presence that you disconnect. I believe that God loves it that way. Because when He made His heaven, He made his heaven so that we would always be in his presence. When he fixed it right, he said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, God doesn't just want visits. God doesn't want just those occasional drop-in. God doesn't want those times that when you get in trouble, you come hunt him up. God wants those people that live this, that abide in his presence, that are constantly aware of his presence. You know, underneath, the eternal God is our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. It's long been forgotten, but when I was a kid, we used to sing an old hymn called Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning on the everlasting arms of God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, Psalm 34:19, the Lord delivers him out of them all. The soul of a Christian sometimes sinks deep under the attack and trial from without. And sometimes every earthly prop is knocked out from under you. Prop, you probably don't know what a prop is. Have you ever propped anything up? Maybe I need to get a carpenter. Brother Jennings maybe need to come up here and tell you what propped up means. You know what? Our lives are kind of propped up. That means we got things holding it up. Bank account. Retirement fund. Annuity. Job. We got a lot of props. Have you ever had all the props knocked out from under you? Sometimes life can become so desperate. I talked with a man this last week that had fortune and had wealth and lost it all. Lost it all. Today he's got one child in prison. Another one is so addicted to drugs that she's dysfunctional. Lost his job. Lost his marriage. All the props gone. And the question on that man's mind was, how do I get it back together? How do I heal up a life that is so broken? How do I restore? How do I put back how it used to be? I went to see the banker and he don't have an answer. My insurance policy, I had to cash it in to pay myself out of trouble. Things I'd counted on my whole life, they're suddenly gone. What I thought would always be there is no more there. When you get the props knocked out from under you and nothing else is holding you up, I want to tell you there is one who will uphold you with his right hand. There is one who underneath our everlasting arms, that when the world turns its back and friends walk out the door and fortunes are diminished and you don't have anything to turn to and nowhere and nobody to go to, what do you do? What do I do to get that fixed, Pastor? When the world I've been living in collapses at my feet. When my life is shattered and torn, though I'm windswept and I'm battered, I'll still cling to his cross and find peace, and find peace, and find peace, and find peace in the midst of my storm. There is peace in the midst of my storm-tossed life. There's an anchor, there's a rock to build my faith upon. Jesus rides in my vessel. Glory to God. Jesus rides in my vessel. Oh, I'm so glad he's in my vessel. So I'll fear no alarm. He gives me peace in the midst of my storm. You see, there's an anchor, there's a rock that when life turns sour, and when all things seem to go wrong, and everything collapses, and your life is shattered, pick up your broken pieces and bring them to the Lord. I said, bring them to the Lord. Why is that, Pastor? Because with his right hand, he can put everything back together again. He can make sense out of things that seem to make no sense. When you're frustrated and you don't have answers, there is a God you can turn to who says, come unto me, all you that are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. When the props are knocked out from under you, when you go to the box on Friday afternoon and find a pink slip inside that says, we don't need you anymore. When you go home and there's a note on the table that says, I'm leaving. When your world is shattered and you don't know what to do, call Jesus. Call on Jesus, and he will lift you by his right hand, because underneath are the everlasting arms. Stand with me, please. There's grace for every need. There's strength for every challenge. I've found, Rodney, over the years, that whatever grace is required is what God gives. Whatever you need to get you through, that's what God gives. There is grace for every need. Grace for you, grace for me. God's grace. His grace never fails. His love never fails. Underneath are everlasting arms. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus prayed his prayer, he said, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. On the cross, bleeding and dying for all of us, Faye, he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Wow. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. When he went out from the supper, he said, the hands of men have betrayed me. Hands of men have betrayed me. And the Bible said that they took him to a place which is called Calvary. And there they crucified him. He made 7 utterances while he was on the cross. The sixth one was, I commend my spirit to you, God. Into your hands, I commend my spirit. The last thing he said was, it is finished. Not I am finished, but it is finished. I think for everyone in this room today, at the end of this message, we could all say, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Praise God. Yeah, one of these days, I'm going to go the way of all the earth, the Bible says. But 6 feet is just about as far down as I can go. Because he's so fixed it, Faye, that 6 feet is all I'm going to go. Because underneath are the everlasting arms. There was a time when all souls and all spirits went down. But on that great day, when he stepped out of that tomb, and he shook this world with words, behold, I'm alive forevermore. When he made that statement, Brother Freeman, he said, and because I live, you shall live also. He had said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Brother Holder, from that time forward, we don't go down anymore. Righteous souls and spirits don't go down anymore. Now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately, when a righteous person expires, no purgatory, no waiting place, immediately. I said immediately. David said, there's just a step. There is but a step, he said, between me and God. That after Saturday afternoon when me and you went up there to Stringfellow Hospital, Ken had taken that step. That night you called me and told me Jim was gone, he'd taken that step. That Sunday when we stood there with Helen and she drew her last breath, she took that step. Come on, somebody. Took a step. And I believe, it's my sermon, I can believe it if I want to. My sermon, I can preach it the way I want to. I believe that everlasting arm. I said, I believe, Brother Sam, that everlasting arm that's underneath. I believe when you draw your last one. I believe that everlasting arm reaches around and says, come with me. Come on with me. Come on with me. Come on with me. And I believe that person is transported to the direct presence of Almighty God. And you know what I believe? I believe it because of Scripture. I believe that righteous souls and spirits today are alive. They're conscious. I said they're conscious. They have all five senses and a memory. They're that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews. Witnesses, cloud of witnesses. Righteous souls and spirits of the righteous dead. How do you know that they've got a conscience and they're alive, Pastor? How do you know that? Jesus spoke a parable, Luke 21:16, I believe it is. He said, there was a rich man, and he fared sumptuously. And there was a leper, a beggar, name was Lazarus, and lay at his gate and begged for crumbs. And Jesus said, and Lazarus died, and angels came. I didn't say it, Jesus said it. Got a problem with it? Tell Jesus. Jesus said, angels came and got his soul. There's no other explanation in Scripture than what Jesus gave. Jesus said, angels came and got his soul. I've stood at the bedside of too many folks when that underneath that everlasting arm. And I've had them tell me, Pastor, do you see them? Well, I don't know who you're talking about. They've come to get me. They've come to get me. My brother was sitting at the bar in the kitchen. Got up and started walking back toward the bedroom. Diane said, where are you going? He said, I've got to go back here. They're coming to get me. Come on, somebody. That ain't something to make you feel bad about. That's something to make you shout about. Glory to God, to know that God, with those everlasting arms, is taking such good care of you that when time comes, woo, Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my course. Brother, I don't want arms of the flesh to become more important to me than that arm that I'm depending on. I'll uphold you with my right arm. Thanks be to God, I'd rather know that today than anything else in this world, is to know that that right arm of God is holding me up. Holding me up. Touch your neighbor and say, holding me up. Holding me up. I'd fall if it wasn't for him. I'd be in a mess if it wasn't for him. I'd be lost if it wasn't for him. I'd be disaster if it wasn't for him. Catastrophe if it wasn't for him. But he's upholding me. Got his right hand underneath me and holding me up. Praise God. Let come what may, I won't dismay, because my heavenly Father is watching over me. Praise God.